well, I'm just not going to come anymore. I mean, you know, every time you come, they ask for money. You know, it's just amazing to me that people you sit around, how unfriendly they are, carry on about all kinds of things. Be surprised the things that I've heard. And the seats, they're just too hard. To sit there all that time, I mean, for 3 hours, you got to sit there. Watch that whole thing take place. And the coach, well, I mean, he never listens to the kinds of plays that I would call. And then the decisions that some of those referees make, I don't agree with them. I'm just not going to come anymore. Football in the fall and basketball in the winter and baseball in the spring. I'm just through with the whole thing, you understand? The whole thing. Just not going to come anymore to these games. And those hypocrites, you know, they say they come to the game to really get interested in the game. But you can see them. They're checking each other out to see if they've got the right uniforms on. I don't think they're really there to watch the football game. I think they're there for other reasons, for the halftime show, for, you know, all kinds of reasons, but they're not there to watch football. Hypocrites. And then the games. Really bothers me when they go into overtime. I got to stay longer. Got to sit there through the whole thing. And then sometimes the band, you know what gets me? They play music I don't like. The band. I'm just not coming anymore. Does that sound like there's any parallel, maybe? The next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this whole matter of the fellowship and the body of Christ and why we really come, the purpose of it all. In fact, I want to challenge you over the next several weeks to be a part of this study, because if you miss it, you're going to miss out on some very important matters. There may be some decisions that you won't like, but know this, that as long as those decisions are being made in accordance with the Word of Almighty God, then whether we like it or not, is really not the issue. I want to preach a series that I've entitled The Fellowship, The Formations, and The Forgiveness. For a few weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be a member, a part of the body of Christ. What really does it mean to be a member and a part of a fellowship of Bible-believing Christians who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed Him in believers' baptism? What does that really mean? And then we're going to step into those waters, so very deep waters of the formations, where we look at the responsibilities of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and the disciplines that come along with that, some of which are very confrontational, but are designed to restore us and help us to understand that God really chastens those whom He loves that are in His family. When we step out of those waters, we'll step into the very important waters of forgiveness. Because in that story of Luke chapter 15, we see God running. That's right. It is the Father who runs to the Son who had squandered all of the Father's inheritance, who had squandered all of these things. And yet when He turns His eyes back toward His Father and back towards home, when He is repentant, when He begins to turn toward His Father and He makes His way back home, the Father from a distance sees His repentant Son and He runs to His Son. But you'll find out in that story that there's more to the story. If you miss these messages, I hope you'll pick up a copy of them. We'll make copies. We'll leave them in the foyer for you to pick up if you were not here the previous Sunday. I hope that you'll find in these messages a continuity of God's Word that helps us to understand that there is a fellowship that God has formed, that God has birthed. He has brought us together from all kinds of backgrounds. We are the body of Christ. And He has assembled us together as His body. And so we look at the fellowship today. How God conditions His body. How does He do that? Hebrews tells us a little bit about that in chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 19. How God conditions His body. Now, what is the body of Christ? It is a metaphor used to describe those who are in relationship with Jesus, who know Him as Savior, who believe that He is the Son of the living God, and having believed Him, have followed Him in believers' baptism, have followed through the waters of baptism, not that they save, but that they are a reflection of one's heart and obedience to the Lord, saying publicly before all, as Jesus did before all, that He loved us, and so now we say we love Him. We who profess such things believe that we are the body of Christ, that we are in fellowship, we are holding something in common, this word koinonia, which is used to translate our English word fellowship, that we are holding something in common which transcends all of us, yet brings us all together to the same place. We are the body of Christ who profess Jesus as Savior and have committed our heart to Him. We are not Christians first, we are disciples. Those who are called Christians were first called Christians by those who recognized the distinctiveness of those disciples of Jesus, that they were so committed to following Jesus Christ that they would call them the Christians, the Christ's followers. It was not necessarily a positive designation. And so our first understanding as believers is that we are the disciples of Jesus. And when other people see us living like we know Jesus, they call us Christians. They call us Christians. So oftentimes what is called a Christian today is so far from the truth of God's Word. We will examine what it really means to be a Christian. What does it mean? 1 John, next week, I hope you'll be a part of that tremendous study. But how does God condition Christians or His body? Disciples of Christ. I want you to notice in verse 19, He does so through His own preparation. Jesus set a foundation for us that we must believe in. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." How does God condition His body? He does so, first of all, through His own preparation. He has made the way possible for us. You see, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we believe certain things that the writer says that we have been granted privilege to. First of all, we have boldness to enter into the presence of the Lord. Brethren, having this boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this boldness is not an arrogance. It is a confidence. It is a hope. It is a confidence that is built upon not my ability, but what Jesus did. And so God conditions His body through His own preparation. He sent His Son to step in to his own presence to intercede on our behalf. And He did so through His own blood. Hebrews is veiled in wonderful Old Testament images that help us to understand that as the high priest of old would enter in to the Holy of Holies, would enter in and step through the veil into the very presence of God, He did so to atone for the sins of the people. And what we have in the New Testament is this great high priest in Jesus Christ who steps in past the veil into the presence of the Father, and that through His own blood, not the sacrifice of an animal, but for this eternal sacrifice, Jesus shed His blood so that we could be conditioned. He made all the necessary preparations. What it means to believe in Jesus and to be a part of a fellowship is that we believe that Jesus Christ stepped into the Holy of Holies. That's what He did. He stepped into the very presence of God. Why? So that we might be saved. That's why. He stepped into the very presence of God. You say, well, why can't I do that? Because we are sinful people. We are undone, unrighteous. All of our goodness is as filthy rags. Everything that we have done that we could hold up before God, when God looks at that, He has to turn His face from it. Everything that we've done. So that's pretty strong, yes. Because He doesn't regard us, but He does regard His Son. And when we trust His Son, then we are regarded by Him. It all depends on where you're standing. If you're standing in the sphere of Christ, in His influence, in His presence, if you are in Him, then you are regarded by the Father. But if you're not, then you're standing outside of His regard. You see, God conditions His own body, and He has made that preparation. And so He is conditioning the body, His own body, and He does so through His own preparation. We have boldness to enter in. Now, when you believe in Jesus, you have now a newfound confidence to come before the Father. To come before the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, who is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And 1 John teaches us that. He is the one who is our defense attorney. Now, this is a new and living way, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 20, by a new and living way. In other words, it's not like the old system. The old system was a process, a continuous process of bringing sacrifices and offering them up to the Lord. That's what the temple was about in the Old Testament. It was designed to encourage the people to come and bring their sacrifices and their offerings to the Lord. And in doing so, they would be reminded of the holiness of God and their own sinfulness. But this was an offering that they had to continuously offer. It wasn't something that could be done once. And so what the writer is saying is that we have a new and living way. It's brand new. It's not as though it was never in the mind of God, you understand, because from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was slain. He was the one who would ultimately make the provision for our sin. But this is a new and living way. Jesus Christ, who was offered once for sin, the writer of Hebrews says, one time for our sin, is alive today. He is not a sacrifice which is dead, that is laying off to the side somewhere. His blood was shed for a purpose. God did so in order to condition His body. That is, He made the preparation. And so if we are a part of the body of Christ, we are first and foremost a part of the body of Christ through the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. Being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of a membership like we have here at First Baptist Church, the first and foremost thing that we believe is that every single member we believe needs to have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, needs to have been born again. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we don't. God is the judge. Ultimately, we don't know that. So what do we do? Well, we ask people when they come down the aisle, when they meet us in our office or after the service and they talk to us and they want to know about how do I become a part of this fellowship or how do I become a part of this church? The first and foremost thing we want to talk about is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because your name on this roll will make no difference if it's not on that roll. It'll make no difference. In fact, too many people's names are on the roll. Not up yonder, but down here. And this grieves the Spirit of God. It is so important that you see that He conditions His body through His own preparation. And we have this excellent high priest, according to verse 21, who is over the house of God. This is an amazing statement. He is over the house of God. In other words, He is the doorkeeper. He is the one who lets us in. He is the one who's made the provision. The door to this community of faith is found through Jesus Christ. You can walk in any number of these doors to enter into this building, but you can walk through only one door to enter into the presence of God. And that's through Jesus Christ. He joyfully and willingly wants to become the door of salvation for you. That's how God conditions His body. Are you confident about your salvation? Are you confident about, are you sure? Are you sure? Certain? Why would you gamble with something like that? If you were unsure about transportation to work tomorrow, you'd make sure you get it lined up, right? Simple thing, but by George, you'd have it lined up. I got to get to work tomorrow. If you were unsure about other things in your life, you would make sure that they were taken care of. But why would you be unsure about your salvation? I want to encourage you today that if you will simply step through the door of Jesus Christ, you can be sure. You can know that you know. It's through Him. And that is our excellent high priest. Now this comes, the conditioning of His body comes through His own preparation. But I want you to see something else. It also comes through our heart's dedication in verse 22. Because on the basis of that statement or those three verses, the writer of Hebrews is saying, on that basis, because we have such a wonderful and great, excellent high priest that He is, who through His blood has made provision for us who believe in Him. If we believe those things, then we should draw near with a true heart. If we believe those, we will draw near, is the implication in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is an imperative. If you believe that, if you believe he loved you so much, you will be compelled to love him so much. It will become who you are. Why? Because of what God has begun in you. And so drawing near to God, it does a couple of things. First of all, it conditions our heart. The closer we walk with the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord, it conditions us. Do you know you're being conditioned? That's what they tell us, right? The way we were brought up, where we go to school, our parents, our friends, the influences we in many ways are being conditioned. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying that we are conditioned. Our heart is conditioned as we move close and draw near as an imperative in our relationship to the Lord, that we would draw near. It's an essential matter. In fact, it's not only an essential matter, it is a reflective matter. Reflective of what? It's reflective of whether or not we have a longing in our heart and a desire to even be with him. And if we don't have that desire, there's something wrong. And we can't force you to have that desire. We would not want to force you to have that desire. But the truth is that if you don't have the desire, you say, well, I haven't had that desire in the last day or so. Well, I'm not talking about the desire in the last day or so. As it characterizes your life, do you know something? Every Christian struggles at times with their relationship with the Lord. That's not a new thing. Sometimes that struggles in relationship to sin. And John says that we must confess our sin because God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And we can do that because Jesus has atoned. He is the one who's paid the price for our sin. And so we just need to confess that to the Lord. And so sometimes you may not feel like you're close to the Lord. There are times like that in our lives. Reminds me of the story of this husband and wife. As they gathered together early one Sunday morning to go to church, she continued to get ready and to get her things together. And it was just a few minutes before church, and she looked over at her husband and noticed that he wasn't dressed. And she said, well, aren't you going to church? He says, no, I'm not going to church. She said, well, why aren't you going to church? Well, first of all, that church up there is cold. I don't want to go to that church. And secondly, no one likes me. And third, I just don't want to go. And she said, well, I can give you three reasons why you need to go to church. I believe that church is warm up there. And contrary to what you might think, there are a few people that like you. The last reason is you're the preacher and you ought to go. You ever felt like you just didn't want to be there? You may be feeling that right now. Sometimes we struggle with that. What I'm talking about, what Scripture is talking about, is what characterizes our life. As you look across your life, do you have any longing, any desire to walk with the Lord? Do you? Because if you don't, it's reflective. It's reflective of whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord. It's very important that you see this. You see, God conditions his body through our heart's dedication. As we draw near to him, he conditions our heart, and then he prepares us for the life of the body. Now, in verse 22, notice what the scripture says. Ultimately, that's where we want to find our instruction and encouragement today. He talks about our bodies having been washed with pure water. Now, once again, this is veiled in Old Testament imagery. He's talking about the ceremonial cleansing that should take place, but he talks about something very important. He talks about our bodies. Our bodies. He doesn't talk about his body. He talks about our body. And he carries that same idea over to verse 23 when he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Speaking in the plural here, without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. I've read this passage many times, but upon thinking through this and meditating on the scriptures, I was drawn to that our body, our faith. There's something about the body of Christ which minimizes the individual and accentuates the corporate nature of what we're about. But it's hard for us to see that sometimes, isn't it? Because we are Americans. We're Christians in America. We're Western people. I'm not talking about cowboy hats and boots. We've got this very individualistic mindset that says that this is really about us. Just about me. It's not about the corporate body, the whole. And so God conditions His body through our heart's dedication. As the body of Christ, we must have our heart conditioned. And through faith, our relationship with the Lord is stimulated. That's the third thing I want to say to you, beginning stating that from verse 23. The body of Christ. God conditions His body through faith. And He stimulates our faith. Let us hold fast this profession of our faith. It's not my faith. What, you know, so many times you talk to people, and as I've talked to many people about the Lord, and particularly people who are on the outside looking in sometimes, you hear this so often, faith is a private thing. It's a private matter. There is some truth in that, which is why that statement is misleading so oftentimes. There's just enough truth there to misguide them. It is a personal matter. It is a private matter. But faith is a corporate matter. It is imperative that we see that we are related. 1 Corinthians teaches us this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we are the body of Christ. We are interrelated. Our lives have been knit together, whether we like it or not. We are knit together. We, as the body of Christ, comprised of the First Baptist Church, and there are many in the body of Christ, but this local body of believers, we are intricately woven together in a marvelous fabric that God is still pulling together. That's our lives together. And He tells us that we're to hold fast this profession of our faith, something that we share together. Maintain a grip on your profession of faith. Hold on to it. Strengthen your grip. One of the things that has happened, and I believe this is one of the tragic things that's happened in the life of, in church life, so to speak, in Southeast Texas after the hurricane of last year. One of the things that has happened is that we have come together and we've struggled because the fabric of our relationships has been torn. And the way that that's been torn is that we were separated for a while. And we through that time, some of us became sort of dull to those relationships. In fact, we stopped longing for them, and we stopped missing one another. We stopped even enjoying being with one another. And we forgot that it's important to be together as the body of Christ. Some who were just looking in from the outside, who were not quite as involved in our church family, but just coming and sort of checking it out and seeing what's up and what's going on and trying to find their way and their faith with their Lord. They came and they were not connected with any of us who are strong in our relationship with the Lord. And so the storm just blew them away. Just blew them away. And so through the storm, they were on the phone talking to a lot of people, but they were not talking to a whole lot of Christian people, and I'm not trying to be judgmental in that way, but in other words, we Christians did not build quite enough of a bridge over to their life so that when the storm came, they struggled. You said, well, they shouldn't have. Really? If we are stronger, shouldn't we give deference to those who are weak? Shouldn't we be the ones to show understanding to those who are weak and struggling in their faith with the Lord? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? And so those relationships have been torn. And I think hopefully we're seeing in these days a reconnecting of those relationships, Christians with Christians, where we strengthen one another. The writer of Hebrews says we're to hold fast the profession of our faith. But you do that in relationship. You don't do that in isolation. And while your faith is private, it is also public. While your faith is personal, it also is something which is very corporate. That is, we are living in relationship to one another, and your well-being affects my well-being. I read not long ago from the hand of a biologist that was talking about how forests are interwoven together. And it's a remarkable thing that I certainly don't understand. But what they find in these huge forests is that there's such a network of a root system. And the root system is so interconnected from all different types of trees. And they have found that this fungus, they don't know exactly what it is, but it's this fungus which causes these trees somehow to interrelate and prevent them from being competitive. It allows the root systems of these trees to work in conjunction with one another so that while one tree has greater access to water, trees hundreds of yards away can access that same body of water because of the root system of just one tree. And some trees that have greater sources of nutrients are able to derive those nutrients and pass them through the root system from one root system to the next. I thought it was amazing. I don't understand it all, but it's sort of, I think, sort of like how the church is supposed to be, right? You know, you've got one root system here and another root system there, and all of these root systems connect with one another, and your strength brings me strength when I'm weak, and, you know, when you're weak and I'm strong, then I'm able to bring you some nutrients and strength and water and a source that helps provide some strength and a depth to your root system that'll cause you to stand when the storms come. That's what we're about as the body of Christ. That's the fellowship of the body of Christ. And that's how God conditions His body, through our heart's dedication, through our faith stimulation. And He tells us not to waver in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The idea here is without staggering, without having to lean on something other than what's real and what will cause you to stand. That's the idea. To hold on to your faith and allow it to be the very thing that causes you to stand. And the idea here is also is that you would hold on to it and not go AWOL. Jump ship, whatever you want to call it. That you wouldn't just say, well, you know, I'm through with all that. I quit. I'm through. I'm tired of that. I'm not coming anymore. Really. I can't promise short sermons, but I guarantee it won't be 3 hours, okay? I want you to see the last thing in verse 24 and 25, that the encouragement becomes stronger and stronger. Now, based upon what he is saying, the foundation, God conditions his body based upon his preparation. That preparation was through his blood. That's the foundation. We are a body because of what Jesus did for us upon the cross. Ultimately, that's where it stands. And so he conditions his body through body assimilation. He brings us all together. We're working all together. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When you look out there at your fellow brother and sister in Christ, and he's talking about believers, when you look out there, check them out. See how they're doing. Didn't he say consider them? I mean, examine where they are. You say, well, that's a little judgmental, isn't it? Well, yeah, that's right. 1 Corinthians 5 says we ought to judge those who are within the body of Christ. Within the body. Now he says those who are outside, you shouldn't judge. Why? Because they're only acting as according to their nature, and that is a nature apart from God. They're only doing that which has governed them all their life, like the rest of us before we knew Christ. They're only doing what comes naturally to them. But to us, there's been a supernatural infusion of the Spirit of God in our lives because we believed in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is the one who sent the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell in us. As a result of that, we have a responsibility to one another. And we assimilate together to encourage one another. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke. That's an interesting word right there. To provoke them. Some translations use the word stir. Incite them. To stimulate one another. So that in the end, we're good for one another. As Christians, we ought to be good for something, right? And we ought to be good for one another. We ought to be strengthening in our relationship to the Lord. And so through body assimilation, he brings us together. That's how he's conditioning us. He's bringing us together. He's chipping off the edges of our life. He is refining the faith that we have embraced, and he is changing us from glory to glory. We're to consider one another, to provoke, to incite, to love, and to good works. You look out there and you say, hey, where is so-and-so? I don't know, but maybe you ought to check on them. I know as a staff, I can't tell you how many times we're asked, where's so-and-so? Well, the very fact that you ask the question is enough reason for you to begin to pursue that person. The very fact that it's been put on your heart is enough reason for you to pick up the phone or a pen and write them a letter. Or if you would be so bold and so courageous enough to say, you know, I care so much about them that I'm willing to suppress my own personality and its quirks and head to their house and see how they're doing. I never forget when, you know, we do things a little different here. You probably picked up on that. But on a Wednesday night, I never forget the first time on Wednesday night when typically churches are in their prayer meetings and other worship services, and most church folks are doing the church thing on Wednesday night. And all of a sudden we decide we were going to begin to do this thing called pray and outreach, pray and reach. And we would come and pray and leave and actually go. In some cases, we just didn't even come and pray. We just went. If you felt led by the Spirit of God to go to someone's home. And we did that on several occasions. And to show up, get this, the preacher shows up to a member's house on Wednesday night who's not in church. Boy, they get nervous. Whoa, what are you doing here? Working out in the yard or doing whatever they're doing? It's sort of, you know, not like you're not a Christian if you don't attend on Wednesday night. I'm not suggesting that. But it's, whoa, we've never had a preacher show up on Wednesday night. And you can sort of, especially people who have been in church a long time, they felt really guilty about that. The point isn't to feel guilty about that. The point was that we were trying to reach out and say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? It's not that we don't see you on Wednesday. It's that we don't see you at all. That's the point. Where are you? What's up? What can we do? How can we pray for you? What's going on in your life? What has sidetracked you? What has put you on the sideline? Or better yet, what has caused you to go to the emergency room? We didn't even know about that. What's going on? What's going on in your life? And that story could be repeated over and over and over again. The problem is that it's going to take an army of people like us, the body, to make a difference. And pick up the phone or make the phone or write the letter or drive or whatever it takes, whatever it takes. We are the body of Christ. That's the fellowship of believers. And we are called to encourage. We are called to participate in this body. You say, well, does that mean that I should be involved? Yes, it does mean you should be involved, and not in just some kind of formal way, but in a very instrumental way, that you ought to be able to pray and say, Lord God, I know you brought me to this group of people, and frankly, if it were not for you, I wouldn't be there. And I can say that. That's the truth of the matter. I'm telling you from Joe Worley's testimony, my experience, if it were not for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't. Not to say this is a terrible church or anything. I just didn't have any interest in it. But because the Lord has done something in my life, I want to be here. Most of the time, I want to be here. And I realize that if I don't play my role, or as we say, exercise my spiritual gift, then we, the body, are not as strong as we should be. And I am not as strong as I should be if you're not exercising your gift. Do you know something? That there are some folks, even right now as I'm speaking, you say, well, what can I do? What can I do? Well, you can take care of little children. He said, well, I'm just not good with children. Really, did you have any? Most of us had some children, you know, Give it a shot. So like riding a bike, it'll come back to you, you know. It'll come back to you. Run out with those little kids as you see them run out, high-fiving me. I know some of you sit back there and say, they shouldn't be high-fiving the preacher while they're running out of church. Running in church. We would have never done something like that as kids. Well, go out there with them and you tell them next time, don't high-five the preacher. Give them a hug. How's that? I don't know. I'm not against them high-fiving the preacher. My point is that invest something in these little kids. Invest something. Invest something in the body. And you'll be surprised how much good it does you before it does them any good. We're called to participate. And that's what we're called to do. And so we're not to forsake, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you believe, honestly, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you believe that the day of the Lord is going to come in your lifetime? You believe that. How many of you believe that? The Lord's return. Going to come by. I believe that. I was saved because of the testimony of a friend who said to me, you know, one day Jesus is coming back. Those who believe in him will go with him. Those who will not will go through this hell on earth experience called the Great Tribulation. Jesus is coming back for a bride, a church, a body of believers. At that point, I realized I was not a part of the body. I needed to become a part of this body. I didn't understand all that stuff, but I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus. Somewhere along the time passes along. I believe that with all my heart. I was saved, trusted, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, changed. But somewhere along the process of time, we start forgetting that Jesus one day is coming back. And he says in verse 25, we're to keep encouraging and exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Somewhere along the horizon, I think it's in my lifetime, but if it's not, hey, I'm not making predictions. Don't say the preacher made predictions. I'm not making any predictions. I just have an overwhelming sense that in my lifetime, somewhere along the horizon, I see him coming. I don't want to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming someday. And there are brothers and sisters of mine who are on the sideline doing absolutely nothing, reflecting nothing of the glory of God, who have no relationship with the Lord. There's no evidence of salvation in their life. And I have a responsibility to them and to God to let them know. That's what it means to be a part of this fellowship, the body of Christ. I have a responsibility. And what compels me is their need, but also the return of the Lord. Because do you know what happens when he comes back? Do you understand that we, as his creation, will give an account of ourselves before the Lord? Do you know what that means? Not only for your own life, but for someone else. A brother who's walking out here, meandering about. I mean, you know, they said that they know the Lord. And we have to go to them and say, what's up, brother? What's up, sister? What's going on in your life? What's going on? Where are you? Where are you? What can I do? How can I help? If we are a part of an authentic, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church, we will have those concerns. We will desire to walk with the Lord, and we will desire to fellowship with his people, because God has taken us from the north and the south and the east and the west, and he has assimilated us. He has assembled us, and he is knitting our lives together in such a way that we need one another. That's the fellowship of believers. Jesus is the door to that community. The goal of being a part of this fellowship is the spiritual formation and transformation of Christ in you, who is the great hope of glory. That's the goal. It's not to say, hey, this person is 1,215. Member of this church. We don't keep numbers like that to say, wow, boy, we are doing something in the denomination. That is such a non-issue, such a awful motivation for a soul. You are important to the Lord. And that's why he loves you and sent his son. He's conditioning you. He's doing a work in you. Will you allow him that opportunity? Will you allow him to do what he wants to do in your life? If you're part of a fellowship of believers, of genuine believers, and you yourself are a genuine believer, born again, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to put desires in you that you never had on your own. He's going to put a purpose in your life that you've never had apart from Him. He's going to transform your thinking and your living. That's what He does. Because you're connected to Him, that's what He does. But if you're not, you need to be. You need to trust in Him. There are some who say, well, I am. But there's no evidence in your life. The greatest deception that could take place, like Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You could deceive yourself. It'd be very easy to pick up on someone who's trying to put something over on you. But it's much more difficult to discern if your own heart is deceiving you. And only by the Spirit of God awakening you and causing you to realize, you know, I've deceived myself. I thought I was a child of God, and I'm not. And it's not because God doesn't want me to be in His family. There's no problem with the want to of God. If there's any problem, it's with our will and our want to. You trust Jesus today as your Savior. Will you bow with me in prayer? You're part of this fellowship, and your name's written on the roll of this church. We're grateful that you're a part of this. And many of you have been members and a part of this fellowship for many years, a part of the body. Then I praise God for that. But it may be that you don't know the Lord genuinely. And I want to offer you an opportunity today as a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. An opportunity for you to believe in Him. If you will simply call, just right where you're seated, simply call upon the name of the Lord. He will save you. Your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The roll that's called up yonder one day, it will have your name on it. And on that day, it will be quite a day to behold. But you can know that if it's written. You can know that. You read through 1 John this week and come back and be a part of our study starting next week. And God will shake you to your boots. But He'll do it in order to awaken you to your sense of need for Him. It's not like He's cruel or malicious or that He's some kind of tyrant that wants to pop you on the head or something like that. No, that's not what He wants to do. But He is a God of judgment. There's no doubt. There's a great difference between a God of judgment and someone who just wants to slap you around or something. A God of judgment, this God we believe that the Bible speaks of, is a God who is righteous and perfect and complete in all of His judgments. He doesn't overlook sin. He can't. Because if He were to overlook sin, it would violate His own character. And truly then we would be able to say that God is wicked. But God is not wicked. He is righteous. He will not overlook sin, yours or mine. And so He calls you to a place of repentance and confession where you say to Him that you need Him, you believe in Him, you're trusting in Him for what He did for you upon that cross. You're willing to commit your life to that, willing to make a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, then He will save you. And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to come and renew your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're already saved. You know that. But you know your desires haven't been there and you recognize it. Maybe God used a brother or sister in Christ to help you to see that. And you rejoice because without that, you would still be meandering about, wandering like the people of old in a desert that is unfruitful and barren. You come and you just say, Lord, I want to renew my relationship. I want my desires and my focus to be on You like it hasn't been in some time. You come. Father, this invitation is one that You extend to every person here. Lord, I know that You're moving by Your Spirit. I believe by faith and have confident expectation that You are speaking to those who have an ear to hear what Your Spirit is saying to them. And Lord, I pray that they will respond to Your grace and mercy. May it be this day, Lord. Oh God, renew in the hearts of your people, in this fellowship, in this body. Lord God, renew us, I pray. Revive us, oh God. Revive us, I pray. And for those, Lord, who don't need revival, they just need deliverance, salvation. Oh God, that today it would be their day when the gift of eternal life is granted to them and they are born again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.